Good morning and happy Mother's Day. Special shout out to my mother, my daughter-in-law, Caroline, for being here. So CF is going to be reading from or teaching to us from 1 Samuel 1:11, which says, "She made a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and do not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to you, Lord, all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come to his head.'"
Good morning, everybody. Mark had been bugging me for months to come up here and read the Bible. So I went over there and hit him right before the service. And he did great. Thank you, Mark. Appreciate you doing that. And happy Mother's Day for everyone that's here as a mom. And so I'm going to bring a message on Mother's Day. I sent in my sermon this week on Tuesday, and it was about the holiness of God. And Teresa, being a good administrative assistant, fired back a text to me. She said, "You're not going to preach on Mother's Day?" And I said, "Yes, I am. I thought Mother's Day was next Sunday." And that's what a good administrative assistant will do. She'll save you from that heartache of not preaching on Mother's Day. And then she also reminded me to get a card for my wife. So I did that. Got two birds and one stone, man. And that's a good administrative assistant. I appreciate that. We're going to look this morning at Hannah's prayer, but more specifically at the intercessory prayer of a mother and how important that is, the effect that it can have to have a mother that prays. And so join me. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll begin. Father God, we come this morning thanking you, Lord, for this opportunity to be here. Thanking you, Lord, for all your many blessings for our lives. Thank you for our mothers and for what they mean to us. We're grateful to you for them. We pray for the mothers here, Lord, that you'd help them be godly mothers that mold and shape their children in the fashion and design that you desire. Direct me as I teach this scripture, Father. Help me to rightly divide your word and explain it clearly and accurately, and that your people would receive it and put it to use in their life. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And I'll throw a word out for Logan. Thank you again, Logan. I don't know where she is. She may be out front. There she is over there. But that is a very good ministry. It's right in line with what we want to do missionary-wise, that is support indigenous people to help their own people. And Americans can go down and do that. And that's what she's doing. And very effective, very good. She will be out front at the table if you'd like to help her in some way. It doesn't take a whole lot. And you can be a missionary in Africa. She'll be your face, the voice, and the feet, and you give the funding, and you'll be touching a bunch of people's lives if you do so. So I want to encourage you to be a part of that, and she will be out front and answer any questions you have if you'd like to help her with that. And with the funds that she's raising to help the natives over there in South Africa to get funding so that they can do this work, because they are so critical to the work that they do. It's very important, because they are part of that culture. They can relate culturally with those people better than Americans can. And that's extremely helpful to get the gospel out over there. If you don't have your Bibles open to it, turn to 1 Samuel 1. And we're going to look at the story of Hannah and the story about her prayer. Hannah was the wife of Elkanah. It tells us that in the first verse there. And Elkanah had two wives, verse 2. Says, "And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year, she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. What you have here is the story of a woman who the Lord has closed her womb. You know, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the Lord opens and closes the womb. And in this case, Hannah's womb was closed. And in that culture, that was a very negative thing. That brought a lot of shame upon them. But it didn't help any at all that the other wife of Elkanah provoked her, ridiculed her, and shamed her because of her position, okay? And what this is a picture of is how sometimes in life, you're given a situation that you are powerless to change. There are some situations in life that no matter how much you want them to change, you do not have the ability to change them. And that's really the hidden story behind the situation with Hannah. She's faced with something that she could not change. She faced with something that she was powerless to make a difference about. And she was stuck in that position. And it caused great grief for her. In addition to that, she had to live with a person that continually ridiculed her and brought shame and reproach upon her because of a situation she couldn't deal with. And many times in life, we're faced with those kind of situations. Situations that you can't change. You may be in one right now. A circumstance, a situation that you can't change. It may be you directly, or it may be someone that you love greatly. And they're caught in this, and yet you feel powerless and unable to take care of the situation. That's exactly where Hannah was. And there's also another misconception in Christian circles. You'll hear it a lot, and it's more of a cliche than anything. And people use it quite frequently. And when someone's going through a hard time, you'll hear them mention it. They'll say, God won't give you more than you can handle. That is not true. God will give you way more than you can handle. And God often does give us way more we can handle. He will give us so much that we are burdened beyond despair, as Paul said. Paul said, I'm at the end of my wits. I don't know what to do in this situation. Ask Job if God will give you more than you can handle. Ask Paul. Ask Joseph, who was betrayed by his own family members and sold into captivity and suffered there. And then while he was there, had even more brought into his life where he was lied on and thrown in prison for something he didn't do. Ask Abraham, or just visit the text we're at today and ask Hannah. Ask Hannah if that situation in life was more than she could handle, and she would tell you it was. Because the text tells us there in the 7th verse, it says, so it was year by year she went up to the house of the Lord, that this woman provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. It was a continual issue in her life. You're looking at a text that says year after year after year. Many times situations last maybe a week or a month, but in this case, it was an ongoing situation in her life. It was a constant gnawing. It was a constant affront to her that she was hit with this all the time. And what did she do? She went around and cried. She had sorrow in her heart and she wept. But then on this one day, when she goes up to the temple or to the tabernacle, it says, so Hannah arose. This is in verse 9. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she, Hannah, was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and she said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor will come upon his head. And it happened as she continued to pray before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. Imagine that, a woman drinking wine. And this whole situation that's developed in her life here is something that's just tearing her apart. But she makes the correct decision. On this day, she goes to the tabernacle, and instead of carrying that burden, you know what she does? She lays that burden on the Lord. She gives it to the Lord. And if you look at her request there in verse 11, she says, Lord, multiple times, and refers to herself as a maidservant. And so what you have in this passage right here, in this specific part, is one of the keys about intercessory prayer. Now, the son that she's going to get is going to be Samuel. And Samuel is going to really establish, or really help establish the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Israel, because he comes at such a critical time in that nation as it's coming together and forming, and ultimately have King David, and it'll go through the most prosperous time that it ever experienced. But Samuel was a unique man, and he was unique in this sense. He was not easily swayed by other people. Samuel was a man of great conviction, is what he was. He did not let people deter him. Matter of fact, when he went up there to anoint David, he didn't know who he was going to anoint. But he told Jesse, he said, bring all your sons in here, Jesse. And so Jesse brings all of his sons but David. David's out in the field with the sheep. He was the youngest in the family. And the youngest son had to keep the sheep. That was a demeaning type job. And he had to stay out there with the sheep. And Samuel says, is this all your sons? He said, well, it's all of them but David, who's out with the sheep, the youngest. He's not significant. He's not something to be concerned with. And Samuel said, I will not sit down until you bring every one of them in here. And so they bring David in there. As soon as he sees him, the Lord tells him, that's the one right there. He goes up and pours the oil on his head, and David goes on. It says, from that day forward, the Spirit of God came upon David, and he walked with the Lord, and he was God's chosen vessel. But see, it was the faithfulness and determination of Samuel that did that. Samuel is the offspring of this woman here. Now, she says something else unusual. She says up here in that 11th verse, she says, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. What is that about? Well, what that is she's saying he's going to be dedicated to you as a Nazarite. Now, what is a Nazarite? Well, turn in your Bibles, if you will, and there's an explanation of it in Numbers chapter 6. If you go to the 6th chapter of Numbers, you will see what is a Nazarite. I'll make a few comments on it, but let me just read it to you. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when either a man or woman consecrates an offering to take the vow of a Nazarite to separate himself to the Lord. So a Nazarite was someone, male or female, that was fully dedicated to the Lord, devoted to God in all that they did. Their life revolved around service to God. He shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine, nor vinegar made from similar drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice, nor eat fresh grapes or raisins. There's two peculiar things. I'm going to comment on them. It says, all the days of his separation, he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine, from seed to skin. All the days of the vow of his separation, no razor will come upon his head until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall be holy. Now, let me comment on that first. What does it mean, he shall be holy? It means he's going to be set apart from that which is common to something specific. Okay? In this case, he's going to be set apart in nothing but service to God. And by being set apart specifically for service to God, that means he has a holy position, okay? He's being set apart to God. To be holy, when we talk about God being holy, I'm going to cover it next week on the attributes of God. But when we talk about holiness of God, what we mean is God is separate from all which is common or ordinary, okay? His creation, for example, God is outside of his creation. He's not affected by his creation. He is set apart and holy, other than. The word literally means to be cut, to be cut, to be cut and moved apart from. So God is unique and different in that sense that he's holy. The word holy a lot of times conjures up ideas of a dark room, maybe with some smoke and some kind of spooky background organ music. You know, this kind of stuff going on. That's not holy, folks. Holy is simply being set apart for a specific use or task. A Nazirite was set apart for God and God alone. The other thing is, he didn't cut his hair and he couldn't eat anything that came from a grapevine. Raisins, grapes, grape juice, wine, or vinegar. Now, why would that be important? Be important for this reason. That was one of the main things in their culture. Just about everything in their culture involved that because they drank wine was their daily drink. They didn't have the water purification systems like we have, and so wine was a popular drink in their culture. So to go without wine, to go without vinegar, to go without raisins, to go without grapes, and all these things was a daily reminder to that person of their commitment to God. The other thing is his hair. His hair, long hair in that environment would be a very difficult thing, and it'd be hot. But it was a constant daily reminder, you are committed to God. You are devoted to God. And he couldn't go anywhere in that culture and in that society without daily being reminded, you belong to the Lord. And so that's what's important about it. But that's what a Nazirite is. And that's what she's saying in this passage of scripture. She's saying, God, you give me a son, I'm going to give my son back to you. And so what you see in this passage, as far as intercessory prayer of a mother, is this. Point one, difficulty in life will often birth prayer. Difficulty in life will often cause us to go to God in prayer. When difficult times come, we dread difficulty. Nobody likes going through a hard time. No one likes to have a wayward child. No one likes to have a sickness or a disease. No one likes to be without a job or any of these bad things that come into life. But many times difficulty and trouble in life will point us right back to God. It'll get our attention is what it'll do. I had a friend of mine, Sonny Holland. He was an international evangelist, went all over the place preaching and was out of Louisiana. Well, old time gospel preacher, I mean, good preacher, good minister of the word, Bible exegete. He told me something one day, we're eating lunch. He said, trouble is not your enemy. Trouble is your friend. So if you will look at trouble, because trouble will drive us back to God. And in this situation, Hannah was experiencing great travail of the heart year after year after year. And she finally goes before God and makes her petition known to God. I think you see something else. I want you to look at this in the text. It said, she tells him, I'm not drunk, I'm not drinking wine. And she goes on through here, and then look at verse 17. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. The first thing is that troubles will bring us to God. The second thing is that when you take your trouble to God, you're going to many times experience great relief in life. Now note something. She doesn't have a child. She has just made a request to God. She's later petitioned before God, and at this time in her life, she doesn't have a child. But look at the last part of verse 18. And her face was no longer sad. See, she was no longer sad because she took this burden that she was carrying and she gave that burden to God. I've titled this part here, God often moves when we step aside. When we step aside and quit trying to hang on to the situation and fix the situation ourselves, and we give it to God, it's in that giving to God that many times you find relief. Because understand this, just because you give a request to God, it does not mean that that problem's going to go away. In her case, it didn't. But she knew that by giving it to God, she'd done all that she could do. And there was no point just hanging on to it. The Bible says, cast your care upon the Lord and he will sustain you. Philippians 4 says, be anxious for nothing, but through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the next verse says this, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See, it's in giving that burden to God, giving that whatever it is that's troubling you, laying it before God and leaving it with God, that you will experience relief and comfort in your life. And that's one of the reasons God tells us to do that. You hang on, we hang on to stuff and we hang on to stuff that we can do nothing about. And we let that begin to affect us and affect other situations and relationships in life and drag us down. And we suffer consequences from that in our life also. When you have something that is really burdening you and causing great heartache for you, and you hang on to that and don't give it to God, trust me, it's going to begin to affect every area of your life. You have to give that stuff up. You have to let it go. And that's what Hannah did. Hannah gave this to God and laid it before God, understanding that God was capable of handling the situation. And God, a lot of times, doesn't remove a problem, but he will give you the strength to go through the problem. Amen. And that's what he does. And so it's very important that we do that. But she, praying for this mother, praying for this son, is a picture of how important mothers are. You know, my last point is this. Mothers can shape the future through prayer. And she did. Through her prayer, God brought about one of the greatest men that Israel's ever known, Samuel. Now, Samuel gets overshadowed somewhat in 1 and 2 Samuel by David and by King Saul. But the prime mover behind the scene was Samuel. He was a man committed to God, and he was the one moving behind the scenes that doesn't get a lot of recognition, but he was in connection with God, full force all the way. Solid man. And mothers are very important to that because mothers will rarely give up on their kids. Rarely give up on kids. I see this all the time. And in working with a prison and anyone that has, I can promise you today, those prison entranceways are loaded with mothers. And you've heard this rain. I'm telling you, they're standing in the rain. They will go visit their sons when no one else will think or care about them. Those mothers are committed to those men. And a lot of those are godly mothers that praying for those boys and praying for those men that they'll turn their lives around. And a lot of them have as a result of their mothers praying for them. Amen. I've heard testimony after testimony from these guys. Said, if it wasn't for my mom praying for me, I would have never got my life turned around when I was incarcerated. Because mothers will hang in there when everyone else will give up. And mothers endure a lot, but their love just keeps going and going and going. And that's a picture of what a mother is. A mother is one that will support their child and be behind their child. You think about some of the great men in the history of preaching and such, and you look and you will read their stories, and you know what you'll find out? That they had a godly mother behind them. You think of John Wesley, for example. You think of Charles Spurgeon. I was reading about Spurgeon just this last week. Charles Spurgeon was a great English preacher that went around the world preaching the gospel. And his mother, Eliza, or Eliza, her name is E-L-I-Z-A, she prayed before she even had or was pregnant that God would give her a child, a son, that would come to faith early in life that would shake this world for God. And today, just about every pastor in America has at least something in their library that Charles Spurgeon wrote. The works of Spurgeon. He did one of the most exhaustive works on the book of Psalms that exists. It's a two-volume set, and it's excellent. But he affected the lives of many people and is to this day, and he had a godly mother. Godly mothers are important to our culture. And I'm telling you, folks, in the culture that we're in today, in society we're today, we need godly mothers. We need mothers that are praying for their children, that they will be brought up in such a way that they will take a stand for God. We have enough fools in our nation right now. Fools are overflowing. What we need is godly men and women that will stand for the truth of the Word of God and are more concerned about the kingdom of God than the kingdom of man. Because the kingdom of God is an everlasting kingdom. The kingdom of God will go on for all eternity. And we as believers are to be building into that kingdom. That's one of the most important responsibilities of parents, is to input godly instruction and guidance into the lives of their children. And Hannah was devoted to that. She said, I'm going to give this son back to you in full service to you. And she did exactly that. After she weaned that boy, she took him up to the temple and said, here he is. Take him. He's yours. That is a mother that's committed. That is a mother that's devoted. And that's one of the key traits of moms, is that they persist in prayer for their children and for their families. And we need to be grateful for them. You know, James says a lot about prayer. I want you to turn over to the book of James real quick. And in James chapter 4, I want you to look with me if you would, beginning in verse 6. James 4, 6. It says, but he, speaking of God, gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, we think of pride as someone that's cocky or arrogant, kind of beating their chest, being a, you know, a kind of like an internet tough guy or something, talking trash and all this other stuff. That's not pride, okay? Pride is simply you trying to control something that God ought to have hold of. Hannah, holding on to that, that's pride, folks. And when you hang on to a burden and won't lay it before God and let it go, that's pride. It takes humility to do that. It says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and what will happen? He will lift you up. See, God will lift you up when you do that. When you stop trying to control and finagle and twist, give it to God. Hannah gave that burden to God, and even though she hadn't got the child yet, she walked out of that tabernacle that day, and it says her face was no longer sad because she knew that her need and her request was where it needed to be. Look in James chapter 5. Go to the 5th chapter and look what it said. Verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectant, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. See, when your life is in line with God, your prayer has power. That's very important. Make sure your life is in line with God and your prayer will have power. Elijah, verse 17, was a man with a nature like our own. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years. A lot of folks wish Elijah would pray today, right? Tired of this rain? No, I take wet over drought any day, my friend, any day. And he says this, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. What does that show you? Elijah was in line with God, and his prayer had power. Hannah lined up with God. She put herself before God, put her request before God. God answered her prayer. But the key point I want you to get out of this is the role of a mother in intercessory prayer and how important it is for you as a mother to pray for your children and don't lose hope. Amen. Give that prayer, give that request to God. And it, you know, in cases it takes time many times for God to bring about change. But you know what he's doing in that process? He's changing you and me in that process. He's changing us as we go through it. And once Hannah gave that burden away, she was no longer sad. She was happy. She was content because she'd placed that burden with God. It's what it says in 1 Peter, cast your care upon the Lord, for he shall sustain you. He will give you the strength to make it through. Thank the Lord for praying mothers. Amen. Two good things about a mom, if they pray, and they endure your foolishness because they have done so for many years. That's what they do. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for praying mothers. We thank you for the blessings that you give us through our mothers. We thank you for every good and perfect gift because it comes from above. Father, I pray for the moms that are here. Pray, God, you would encourage them. And I know many of them have children that are wayward, that are struggling, that are not living a life that is pleasing to you. And that is a heavy burden upon their heart. And so, Father, I pray that you'd hear their prayer and that you'd bring strength to their life and comfort to their life as they pursue you in prayer. Father, we thank you for our mothers and for the blessings that they've brought into our life. I thank you for the mothers that are here, and I ask for your grace toward them and strength for them, Father, that they might go forward in life in a manner and a way that's well pleasing to you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.